Praise God. Let's pray over the word this morning. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We praise you for your word today. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who is our teacher and our guide. And Father, I pray that you would give me utterance today, that I would say what you would have me to say in the name of Jesus. We thank you for it, Father. And I pray that your word would find lodging in every heart today. And that your word, Lord, would transform us today. It has the power to do that through the Holy Spirit. So we believe for that today, Father. In Jesus' name, we thank you and we praise you for it. And everyone that agreed said,
amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. And I do want you to believe with me today. I do want you to, I learned this from Keith Moore. Some of you know who Keith Moore is, but Keith Moore asked his congregation regularly, believe with me for utterance. Believe with me that I'll be able to say and to communicate what God has given me in this message. Amen. And so I want you to do that today because there's some things that that he's put on my heart that I've never taught on this subject before directly, specifically. I've never really heard any messages on it before. But it's something that's been stirring in my heart over the last several weeks and months, really. And I believe it's something that the Lord wants us to hear for today. Something that He wants you to hear today. Amen. And for you to get a hold of today. Psalm 86 is where we're going to begin. Psalm 86, 11. And we're in the New International Version. Psalm 86, 11 says, teach me your way, O Lord. That I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. And the New Living Translation, it says it this way. Teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may live according to your truth. Grant me purity of heart so that I may honor you. And then I want to read it in a third translation, in God's Word translation. Teach me your way, O Lord, so that I may live in your truth. Focus my heart on fearing you. So in the NIV, and the whole prayer, the whole scripture, the whole verse is powerful, but what we're going to focus on is the last half of the verse. He says, give me, in the NIV, he says, give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. In New Living, he says, grant me purity of heart so that I may honor you. And in God's Word, he says, focus my heart on fearing you. So our desire should be to have an undivided heart toward God, a pure heart, and a heart focused on fearing God and on honoring God. It's a prayer that the psalmist prayed. I believe it's a prayer that we can pray, a prayer that we should pray. And notice that the psalmist here, he's asking for God's help in doing this. He doesn't say, God, I'm going to prove to you I'm going to have an undivided heart. God, I'm going to purify my heart. God, I'm going to focus my heart. Yes, we have a part to play in all these things, but he's acknowledging that he needs God's help in doing this. He's acknowledging, Lord, I need you to give me an undivided heart. Lord, I need you to grant me purity of heart. Lord, I need you to focus my heart on fearing you. Amen. Now, how many of you believe that if you ask God for this, if you ask God to give you an undivided heart, if you ask God to grant you purity of heart, if you ask God to focus your heart on fearing Him and honoring Him. How many of you believe that God would grant that? Don't you believe this is something God wants to do? The psalmist is asking for this. I believe it's something that God wants to do. Amen? You see, the thing is, living in this world, living life as we have to do, functioning in the natural world. See, we operate in two kingdoms, don't we? We operate in two realms, don't we? We touch, because we're born again, we touch the spiritual realm. And we can access that spiritual realm and walk in that spiritual realm because we're spiritual beings. Amen. Yeah. But yet we live in a physical, natural world. We're natural beings as well. And so we have to live and function in this natural world. And sometimes that can divide us. Sometimes that can distract us. Sometimes that can keep us from having our hearts fully focused on God and on the things of God and on the plans that He has for us. Amen? So that's the challenge that each one of us face. Our hearts can become divided, not fully focused. And Jesus talked about this in the parable of the sower in Mark 4, verse 18. He says, "Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Has anybody ever experienced or been challenged with these things? The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. And what is the deceitfulness of riches? Well, riches are not bad in and of themselves, but there's a deception that comes along with riches, saying, if I just had more, then I could be happy. That's the whole thing of the financial peace class. If I just had more money, you know, Dave Ramsey said, I thought I could out-earn stupid. If I just could earn more money, if I just had more money, and the problem wasn't that. The problem was learning to manage what he did have. Amen. There's a deceitfulness that comes with riches where we're continually chasing out because if we could just get more. And then the desires for other things, he says, these three things, cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, and desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. In other words, it doesn't produce fruit in our lives. Perhaps this is why sometimes we don't see the results that we would like to see in our spiritual life and in our walk of faith. It's this thing right here that happens as we get distracted. We get the cares of this world come in. The deceitfulness of riches comes in. The desires for other things come in and choke out the Word of God. Whereas if we could deal with these three things, then the Word, as we read through the whole parable there in Mark 4, we find out if those three things are rooted out, just like these are weeds or thorns, if they're rooted out of our hearts, then our hearts can fully produce when the Word of God is sown. Is that what we want? That's what I want, and I trust that's what you want as well. Going over into the New Testament, we read this. So my thought, my title today is called An Undivided Heart. An Undivided Heart. And so again, the psalmist says, Lord, give me an undivided heart. Grant me, another way of saying, grant me purity of heart. Focus my heart on fearing you. We get over to the New Testament, Colossians 3, 22, and this is the King James. He says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but notice this, but in what? Singleness. Everybody say singleness of heart. But in singleness of heart, fearing God. So Paul exhorts the Colossian believers and us today, because this was written for us, right? Amen. He exhorts us to live how? To live with singleness of heart. Singleness of heart. And he speaks about this in the context of their relationship with their masters. He says, servants, obey in all things your masters. Well, he could be talking about today, we would understand that as employer, employee-employer relationship. And so he's telling them, don't just work while the boss is watching. You know, you've heard that. You've all joked about that. Oh, get busy. You know, here comes the boss. Look like you're working. Look like you're busy. You know, here comes the boss. No, don't just work hard while the boss is watching. Work hard. Do a good job to honor the Lord. Amen. That's what singleness of heart will produce in us. Amen. When we live with an undivided heart, with a pure heart, with singleness of heart, with a heart focused on fearing and honoring God, then it's going to govern and affect every aspect of our life. It'll affect the way we do our job. It'll affect the way we relate with our family, with our spouses, with our children. It'll affect every aspect of our life. This is a big deal that we're talking about today. Amen? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, he says, "But I fear," Paul says, "but I fear lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And the word simplicity there is the same word, same Greek word that is used in Colossians when he says in singleness of heart. Here it's translated as simplicity. So Paul is fearing that the Corinthians are becoming distracted. He said, as the serpent deceived Eve, he said, I'm concerned that you're becoming distracted, you're being deceived, and you're being corrupted, your minds are being corrupted from the simplicity or the singleness or the undividedness of your focus on Christ. Amen? I want to read it to you out of the Message Bible. He says, "The thing that has me so upset is that I care about you so much. This is the passion of God burning inside me. I promised your hand in marriage to Christ, presented you as a pure virgin to her husband, and now I'm afraid that exactly as the snake seduced Eve with his smooth patter, you're being lured away from the simple purity of your love for Christ." And that word simple purity, that is translated as simple purity in the Message, is that word that he uses, singleness. And it's the same word that we see there, or the same thought. It's a different word because it's Hebrew in the Old Testament. But it's the same thought and same intent as having an undivided heart. Right. Amen. Amen. And notice he says from the simple purity. The simple purity. Well, when we think about that, he says it in Psalm 86 in the New Living Translation, he says, "Grant me purity of heart." When we think about purity of heart, or when we look at the Bible and it talks about purity of heart, it's often illustrated by talking about gold and silver, precious metals, right? And it's the purifying of precious metals. And when that happens, this means that the gold or the silver has gone through a process of refining. And what happens when the refining process occurs? You know what happens is the metal, the silver or the gold, is melted, right? And in that process, what happens is they take out anything that's not silver and anything that's not gold, right? It can be mixed in with it's called silver ore or gold ore when it's originally mined. And when they melt it down, they take out all that other stuff. Well, when the psalmist is asking God to grant him purity of heart, he's saying, "God, take out all the other stuff. Take out all the other stuff that causes me to be pulled away, that causes me to be distracted." Amen? Amen. Praise God. Psalm 17, verse 3 talks about, Proverbs 17, 3 talks about this. It says, "The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests or refines the hearts." Who refines the heart? The Lord does that. Now, let me make it clear. He doesn't use sickness and disease and accidents and calamities and take away all your money and do bad things to you to purify you. Nope. Amen. But he does, if we'll cooperate with him, he will take us through a process of purification. The New Testament talks about this. It has a term for it. It's called sanctification. Being set apart for God. But he takes us through a process of purification if we'll cooperate with him. Amen? He's not going to force you through it. We have to cooperate with him. We have to yield to Him. Amen. Now, yes, I know we did a whole series on it just recently on righteousness. So, well, wait a minute, Pastor. I don't need to do this. I'm already righteous. Yes, you are. If you've been born again, if Jesus is your Lord, then you are righteous. You have right standing with God. You are righteous in God's sight. He has given you His righteousness. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. And it's not some knockoff, secondhand righteousness. It is the very righteousness of God. That is our standing before Him. And yes, we have that.
Amen.
But this, what I'm talking about today, I'm talking about our character development. And that's a different issue. You can have right standing with God and still have issues in your character that needs to be dealt with. Can I get a witness?
Amen.
All right. Praise God. So, that's what he's talking about here is character development. There's a verse here in Daniel that talks about this refining. In Daniel 11:35, again in the New International Version, he says, some of the wise will stumble so that they may be what? Refined, purified, and made spotless until the time of the end. For it will still come at the appointed time. What will still come? The purpose of God, the plan of God for the righteous, some or for the wise there. These are talking about the people of God, and he said some of the people of God will stumble, but what's going to happen if they'll look to God in the midst of their stumbling? One translation says fall, but if they'll look to God when they've fallen, they can be refined, they can be purified. It's talking about their character being refined. It's talking about a flaw in their character causing them to stumble, but that flaw being dealt with when they look to God and allow Him to bring them through that process to refine them and purify them and make them spotless until the time of the end, for it will still come at the appointed time. In other words, God's plan for their life will still be fulfilled. Hallelujah. But it will only be fulfilled if they will go through that process of being refined and come out with an undivided heart. Amen. Is this making sense today? This is what Jesus said about it in Matthew 6 and verse 22. Jesus said this. He said, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be what?
Single.
If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Now again, the Greek word for what we read earlier in Colossians, singleness of heart, and that phrase in Colossians 3:22, the word that's translated simplicity in 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul says, I fear that Satan has corrupted your minds from the simplicity that's in Christ. Same word there. Okay, it's the Greek word is called, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it right, but it's haplotes, H-A-P-L-O-T-E-S. It's number 572 in the Strong's Concordance, if you have a Strong's Concordance. Here, when Jesus said, if therefore thine eye be single, it's the Greek word right next to it, number 573 in the Strong's Concordance. It's the word haplos. It's not the exact same word as that word in Colossians and 2 Corinthians, but it's in the same family. It's right next to it. In other words, he's talking about the same thing. Are you following me? Okay. If your eye be single. If your eye be single. In other words, if our eye is not divided. If we're not looking at two different visions. But if we're focused, then Jesus said, then we'll be full of light. God wants us to live with an undivided heart. Jesus tells us that we must live with singleness of eye. If our eye be single, amen, focused, amen. And for eye here, Jesus is meaning our attention, isn't he? He's talking about our attention. He's talking about our heart. Don't you appreciate it when you're talking to someone, you come up to them and you say, hey, I need to speak to you. You're trying to communicate something important to them. Don't you appreciate it if they look you in the eye? If they're not looking at their phone? You know, some of you, as parents, you may have had issues with that with your kids and say, hey, I need to talk to you. Yeah, what? No, put the phone down. Put the phone away. Look me in the eye. We need to talk. Amen? Praise God. Don't you appreciate it when you're communicating with people that they look you in the eye? Now, I want to confess here. I know that I failed to do this at times, especially like I think about it, you know, after church when y'all are leaving and I'm trying to greet everyone and I'm talking to someone and I see somebody out of the corner of my eye leaving and I want to speak to them and I say, you know, I'm talking to this person's wanting to talk to me and I'm seeing this person leave and I want to tell them bye. So if I've ever not looked you in the eye when you're talking to me and given you my full attention, then please forgive me. I think it's something that we ought to strive to do as Christians. Amen. As believers. You know, they said, well, you know, I certainly didn't agree with much of the politics of President Clinton. And as you may not have. And of course, he had the scandal. And all, but I heard this said about him one time. He said, you know, when you speak to President Clinton, when you're talking to him, he said, the person said, it's like you're the only person in the room. What, you know, he had obviously developed that skill, which is a good skill, which made him a good politician and probably put him in the position he was able to be in. In other words, they said, you know, when I spoke to him, he focused totally, you know, on what I was saying. He focused totally on me. I could tell that, you know, he wasn't distracted. He wasn't saying, I wish, you know, this person would shut up so I could go on about my business. You know, well, how much more do you think that God is speaking to us ever? Do you think that he deserves our undivided attention when he speaks? That's what Jesus is talking about here. If your eye is single, if your eye is single, amen. So let's keep our eyes focused on him. Our attention, our heart is really what he's talking about. Let's keep our heart focused. Now, it's possible to do this. You don't have to quit your job to do this. It's possible to do this. It's still possible to take care of your family and do your necessary things in the natural and still keep your heart and your attention focused on him. But it's also very easy to get distracted and to get deceived and to get your focus and your attention divided, isn't it? Amen. Now, this word, this is interesting. This word is translated, this word where Jesus said, if your eye be single, in some translations it says, if your eye is healthy. I think the New King James says, if your eye is good. Another translation said, if your eye is clear. So it's also translated healthy, it's translated good, it's translated clear. But it also carries the meaning of generous or generosity. In the margin of my Bible, it says that. It means generous. Generous. So, and actually in context, we see this because look at, Jesus is really talking about, when he says, let your eye be single, he's really talking about it in context of your attitude toward money. Because look at the verse right before it, verse 21. That's Matthew 6:22 that we read. Look at verse 21. He says this, for where your, what? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, if you want your heart to be undivided, you know, your treasure is going to direct your heart. How you use your treasure is going to direct what direction your heart is going. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And then he says in verse 22, then he says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. And then right after that, verse 23 says, if your eye is dark and the negative side. But then the very next verse after that is verse 24. He says this, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Again, he's still talking about living undivided. Right? And he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. And then in the very next verse, he says this, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or your body, what you'll put on. In other words, don't worry about material things, bringing us right back to what we were talking about earlier in the parable of the sower, when Jesus said, when the word is sown, the reason it doesn't produce fruit is because what? The cares of this world come in. He said, don't worry about your life. Amen? All right. Is this coming together for us? Amen. And so he brings us right back. So in this parable of the sower, again, the ground is the heart of man, right? The seed's the word of God. The ground is the heart of man. But in this case, there was other stuff in that heart besides the word. What were there? There were thorns, or there were, one translation says, weeds. And if you plant a garden, you want to make sure before you plant the seed, you want to make sure that you cultivate it, you till it up, and you get rid of all the weeds first, right? Or as many as you can, right? And then even after you plant the seed and the crop starts coming up, what do you have to go do? You have to go back in there and get those weeds out. Yeah. You ever hold the garden? Yeah. Hallelujah. Amen. Now I'll tell you a story about my that happened to one time my mother. We always had a garden, and this was before I was born. It's when my cousin Harold, he was the oldest one of the family. I think he's probably 76 now. Yeah, I think he's 4 years older than my brother Mike. And so he's about 3 or 4 years old at the time, and my mother's hoeing the garden, getting the weeds out, you know, hoeing the corns come up, the beans, whatever. It's growing, but then there's some weeds coming up in there too. And she's hoeing, and she doesn't realize it, but this little, my cousin Harold, who's 3 or 4 at the time, he's following along, or he's walking along with her as she's hoeing, and she reaches up, and he bends down about the same time, and she swacks him right in the top of the head with the hoe, with a sharp hoe. And he came running out, and they said, what happened? He said, Aunt Jeannie digged me. Aunt Jeannie digged me. So he recovered. He's normal and lived a long, full life. But Aunt Jeannie digged him that day. I don't know what that has to in connection with our message here other than an interesting story. But you have to get that stuff out. Amen? And in our hearts, now again, you know, the word, and JJ, come on back up and begin to play. But we know at different places in Scripture where it talks about the heart, it's talking about the spirit, the part of us that's born again. But in other places, the heart can all, and your spirit's born again. So wait a minute, my spirit's saved, my spirit's born again. How can it be divided? Other places, the heart is talking about the spirit and the soul together. You have to look at it in context, and that's what we're dealing with today. Yes, your spirit's born again. Yes, you're a new creation in Christ, but we still have a soul. We still have a mind. We can still get distracted in our minds, really. And so this is where we have to pray and ask God, give me an undivided heart. Take me through this process of purification. Remove anything. Help me get the weeds and the thorns out so that the word can produce fully. Amen. All right. Praise God. So James talks about this as well in connection with our faith. How many want your faith to work? Amen. We do, don't we? Amen. And God designed it and created it for our faith to work. Amen. In James chapter 1, verse 5, James writes, he said, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him what? Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But, as a qualifier here, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything. He said, don't even think you're going to get anything. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. Why? Verse 8. He is a what? Double-minded. Double-minded man. Unstable in all his ways. So if we're double-minded, he says our faith's not going to work. If we're double-minded, we're not going to receive anything from the Lord. I want to read you a quote from Rick Renner on this, where he's talking about this. I thought it was really good. James 1:7 declares that a man who wavers cannot receive what God has promised. For let not that man, a wavering man, think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And then in verse 8, James likens a wavering man to a double-minded man. In Greek, the word double-minded is dipsychos, and it pictures a man with two minds. One mind directs one way, and the other mind directs another way. As a result, he is pulled in two directions, constantly fluctuating in what he believes. One day he believes, the next day he doesn't believe. Thus, even if God has made a promise to such an individual, this constant vacillation will keep him from receiving it. Being double-minded is serious business. So don't be double-minded. Those who do not stagger are single-minded about what God has told them. They stand in a solid, convinced position, and they hold tightly to what God has told them. Heart, soul, and mouth are all in agreement with that which God has promised. Although they may have imperfections that seem glaring to them personally, this one quality of being single-minded and unwavering is enough to bring the manifestation of what God has promised them, regardless of their other flaws. Hallelujah. Do you think it's important that we be single-minded, that we live with an undivided heart? Amen. I believe that it is. In James 4, he talks about this as well. In James 4 and verse 8, he says, draw near to God. Now again, this is written to believers, right? Written to New Testament believers. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The only place in the Bible where this Greek word is used for double-minded is in James 1, and then here again in James chapter 4 and verse 8. And James is the author that uses it both times. Purify your hearts, he says, you double-minded. Amen. And so if we're being double-minded, if we're wavering, then we need to ask God to purify our hearts. Amen. To remove that other stuff. Amen. So that our hearts are pure gold, pure silver, spiritually speaking. Amen. Hallelujah. I want to reference back the scripture that we looked at. In fact, if you could go back there, Kim, to the 2 Corinthians 11 in the Message Bible. In verse 2, he said, I promise your hand, way back to at the beginning, just about. There you go. He said, I promise your hand in marriage to Christ, presented you as a pure virgin to her, as a pure virgin to her husband. That's what happened to us when we got born again. We are betrothed to Christ. Amen. We are. The church makes up the bride of Christ. We are betrothed. There's going to be a wedding one day. Jesus is coming back for His bride. Just like He said in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. There's coming a wedding one day. Hallelujah. We've been betrothed to Christ. And Paul said, I had a hand in that. I have betrothed you to Christ by preaching the gospel, and by them hearing and responding to the gospel, they were betrothed. They were promised to Christ as a pure virgin and as a bride. And I love the, there's a song years ago that Twyla Parrish used to sing called How Beautiful. And it's called How, and Karen has sung that song for us here before. There's a line in that song that says this: How beautiful the radiant bride, that's us, the church, how beautiful the radiant bride who waits for her groom with his light in her eyes. She's looking for one thing only, and that's for her groom to come. Her eye is on one man and one man only, and that's her groom. And our eye, our heart, should be on only one: our Lord, our Savior, our God. Hallelujah. Amen. Will you pray this with me? Put your hand over your heart and pray this after me, if you would. Lord, give me an undivided heart. Grant me purity of heart so that I may honor you, and focus my heart on fearing you. Let's pray through it again one more time. Lord, give me an undivided heart. Grant me purity of heart so that I may honor you, and focus my heart on fearing you. Now again, the fear of the Lord doesn't mean to be afraid of Him, but it means this. It means that we're more concerned about what God thinks than we are about what people think about us. We're more concerned about what God thinks than we are what people think about us. Amen. That's the fear of the Lord. Focus my heart on fearing you. Grant me purity of heart so that I may honor you with my life. Amen. Hallelujah. I pray that you're going to take this word and just let the Holy Spirit work it into your heart and into your life. Amen. Let's pray again. This time I'd like for every head to be bowed, every eye closed for just a moment. Thank you, Jesus. And I want to ask here in the auditorium here at City on a Hill, and also those of you that are joining us on YouTube, I want to ask you right now, do you know that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life? Do you know that you're going to heaven? Do you have that assurance in your heart? Do you know that you're saved and that you are in His hands? He's not going to come and snatch you and put you into His hand. That's something that we willingly do. We have to take our life and we have to willingly place our lives in God's hands by putting our trust in Him. That's how you do that. That's how you place your life in His hands, is by putting your trust in Him. So if you're here this morning, or if you're watching this on YouTube, and you'd say, Pastor, I've never invited Jesus Christ to come into my heart to be my Lord and Savior. I've never prayed and asked Him to come in. I've never acknowledged and confessed that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Today, I want to acknowledge Jesus as the Lord of my life. Today, I want to be proactive and I want to open my heart to Him and receive Him as my Lord and Savior. If you need to do that, if you're here this morning, you've never done that, then I want to pray with you. Would you raise your hand? Pastor, pray for me. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I've never made Him my Lord and Savior, but I want to receive Him now. Or if you're watching this on YouTube and you've never done this, I want to pray with you. I don't see any hands up in the auditorium, but I do want to pray with those joining us on YouTube. And I'd like for you to, here in the auditorium, to join along with us in this prayer. Put your hand over your heart again, if you would. If you're joining us on YouTube and you've said, "That Pastor, that's me. I've never invited Jesus into my heart to be my Lord and Savior." The Bible says all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need a Savior. We can't save ourselves. And that's why God, in His love and in His mercy toward us, that's why He sent His Son, Jesus. Jesus took your place and my place on the cross. He died for our sins, When he died on the cross, he wasn't doing it for himself. He wasn't doing it because the Romans and the Jewish religious leaders finally caught up to him. He willingly surrendered himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he willingly went to the cross. And when he hung on the cross, God supernaturally took your sin and my sin and the sin of the whole world in one fell swoop, and he laid it on Jesus. And because Jesus was God's Son, was sinless and perfect, he could bear it. He could take it. He was a worthy sacrifice. And he bore your sin and my sin on the cross. And he died. And he shed his blood. And 3 days later, God raised him from the dead as proof that he's the solution for our lives and for our sin. So if you put your trust in Jesus today, he'll come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior. Pray this prayer after me. You in the auditorium, pray it with me if you would. Dear Heavenly Father, I come in the name of Jesus. I believe that Jesus died for my sins and that you raised him from the dead so that I might have eternal life. Lord Jesus, I call upon your name. Come and save me. I can't save myself. I need a Savior. And I believe with all my heart, you are that Savior. You have power to save me, to change me on the inside. I receive you now. I confess Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. Amen.